This morning we continue our summer series through some selected psalms. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 29. It's a psalm of David, a psalm that is awesome and beautiful and awe-inspiring. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God Almighty. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of Yahweh is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of Yahweh flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. Yahweh sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the voice of the Lord stands forever. May you be seated. Pray with me again, our gracious God and Father. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our psalm this morning reminds me of a nighttime walk on the beach I took a few years ago at Kiawa Island. It was around 10 o'clock at night. It was our last night at the beach, and I decided to take one last walk. And so I went out, and I got to the little grove of trees through which a path went to the stairs that would lead you over the beach, over the dunes and down to the beach. And so I walked through, and I got to the bottom of the stairs, and I walked all the way up. And then when I got to the top, I was just amazed, because honestly, it was better than any 4th of July fireworks show I'd ever seen, because there was a pretty big storm that was hovering off the coast, running parallel to the coast. And I would imagine many of you have seen a picture like that. Like I said, it was 10 o'clock at night. There was really no one else on the beach. And I sat on the steps of the walkway for about an hour and watched the beauty and the glory of the storm. And you could see the lightning. You could hear the thunder rumble in the distance. And it was really just an incredible sight to see that storm slowly hover across the land, you know, and go up north. An incredible sight. I think something like that is what inspired David in Psalm 29. Most scholars think that David had witnessed an incredible storm, a storm that inspired him to write Psalm 29, a storm that blew in from the Mediterranean Sea to the north and blew south all the way through the country of Israel down to the deserts that bordered Egypt to the south. And many scholars think that it was the sound of the storm. It was the thunder and the lightning that made David think of the power and the glory and the efficacy of the voice of the Lord. He witnessed that storm, and it immediately made him think of the voice of the Lord. And it was a cause for worship for David. It was a call to worship. And you can see that in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." And notice that David's call to worship involves the heavenly beings. That's probably a reference to the angels who worship around the throne of God all the time, every day. And so David felt that his praise was simply inadequate to give God the glory that he so richly deserves. And so he enlists the help of the heavenly hope to aid him in worshiping this great God. And in verse 3, he specifically tells you why. This is where we first hear about the storm. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, Yahweh, over many waters. And you're supposed to imagine in your mind's eye standing on a beach in northern Israel and watching this massive storm hover off the Mediterranean coast. You're supposed to imagine the Lord hovering in the midst of the storm, moving it ashore. It would have been an incredible sight, kind of reminiscent of the Spirit hovering over the waters at creation. Okay, it would have been incredible. And so David sees it, and he experiences it, and he hears the thunder booming. And so he immediately thinks of the voice of the Lord communicating to him and to all the countryside through the elements of God speaking through these thunderclaps, okay? And theologians over the years have connected the voice of the Lord in Psalm 29 with the voice of the Lord that is communicated through the Word of God. In a sense, the storm is a metaphor for God's Word, for the power and the effectiveness, the might and the majesty of the voice of God in Scripture. In many ways, Psalm 29 is similar to some of the language in Deuteronomy 4, where God reveals himself to his people through the storm when he gives the law at Mount Horeb or Sinai. Just listen to the similarities from Deuteronomy 4 as God reveals himself through his voice. Moses says, remember the day that you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb, when Yahweh said to the people, you came near, you stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire. And you should imagine in your mind's eye, you know, a lightning storm at the top of Mount Sinai, with black clouds and deep darkness like storm clouds. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire and out of the storm, and you heard the sounds of words, but you saw no voice. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice that revealed the law of God to the people, a voice that spoke from the storm at the top of Sinai. Now imagine what an incredible experience that would have been to have stood at the foot of the mountain and heard the voice of Yahweh God Almighty, to feel its richness in tone and timbre, the vibration of hearing the voice of Yahweh. And in a very real sense, that's what we do every time we read the Word of God. Every time we crack open God's Word, we hear His voice in new ways. That's where believers on this side of the cross experience the power and the majesty of the voice of the Lord. We don't hear it in a burning bush, okay? We don't hear it at the base of Sinai. Where is it that you and I experience, okay, the voice of Yahweh? We experience the voice of Yahweh in and through His Word. And so I want us to look at this psalm through that lens. Again, this storm is a metaphor for the power of the Word of God, okay, of its effectiveness. It reinforces the fact that God has the ability to carry forth on all His will. And so I want to apply this text, okay, to the power of the voice of the Lord through His Word, and then apply it at the end. Look at verses 4 and 5. These images are just so descriptive, and they're so rich. Let's see what the voice of the Lord does through the storm. The voice of the Lord, it's powerful. The voice of Yahweh is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Now, that is quite a claim. And so, in your mind's eye, you're to go to the north of Israel, to Lebanon, and to Syria, where to this day there are amazing, massive groves of cedar trees. There are trees over there now that are over 1,000 years old. It was the most massive and majestic tree known to them at that time, as they would grow 130 feet tall, get 8 to 10 feet in diameter. They were viewed as unbreakable. They were an ancient Near Eastern symbol of power and strength. And so this huge storm blows ashore and just levels these trees, these Lebanese cedar trees. Okay, nothing can stand in the path of this storm. Okay? Found out another interesting fact about storms. Scientists say that the average summer thunderstorm, just your garden variety, average summer thunderstorms, contains over 10 million kilowatt hours of energy. That's equivalent to a 20 kiloton nuclear bomb. That's the energy in an average summer thunderstorm. Now, the bomb that was dropped over Hiroshima was only 15 kilotons. A storm of this magnitude that's described in Psalm 29 could be 10 to 100 times more powerful. The power and the energy that was contained in this storm. It's what led Spurgeon to say when he read Psalm 29. Spurgeon said, and I just love the way that obviously that Spurgeon puts things. Spurgeon said, "These verses, they march to the tune of thunderbolts. The word of God and the law and the gospel is here depicted in its majesty of power." He goes on to say, "True ministers are sons of thunder, and the voice of God in Christ Jesus is full of majesty." And so Spurgeon concludes, "Thus we have God's works, the storm, and his word joined together." This is a picture of the power of the Word of God. And so the first point to take away is that nothing can stand before the power of God's Word. Not even the most hardened skeptic, okay, can reject the Word of God when it's accompanied by His Spirit. Just imagine the power it would take to destroy these massive cedar trees. That power is available and at work in the voice of the Lord through His Word. And I'm serious. It is that powerful. Let me grab it. You know, the voice of the Lord that is contained in His Word, it is that powerful. It can break the cedar trees of Lebanon. It can accomplish all that God intends it to do, as Carlton said. And he goes on. Again, these are beautiful images. Verse 6. He says, "He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox." Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, I would imagine most of you have witnessed the effect of a strobe light. Okay? In a very dark room, a strobe light makes things appear to move. And so David is viewing these beautiful mountain ranges north of Israel, Lebanon, near Syria, these massive mountain ranges, okay, and the storm blows through. There's thunder and there's lightning, okay? And there's that effect with the light, with the lightning flashes, that makes the mountains appear to move. When the voice of the Lord thunders, it makes these mountains appear to skip like a calf and dance and move all around. And he's saying that's how effective and powerful the Word of God is. Another preacher said, "The glorious gospel of the blessed God, it has more than equal power over the mountainous pride of man." And he goes on to say, "The voice of our dying Lord rent the rocks and opened the graves. His living voice still works like wonders." Okay, and this is where we hear the living voice of Jesus Christ in His Word. It still works like wonders. And he's not finished. He goes on. He gives us more metaphors. Verse 7. "The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire," like in lightning bolts, okay? Verse 8. "The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness." The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Go to 9b, second half of 9. "The voice of the Lord strips the forest bare." So at this point, the storm has moved in from the Mediterranean. It's gone all the way south, okay, to these deserts that border Egypt. That's where Kadesh is. and it strips the forest bare. Okay, we've all seen storms do that, literally rip the bark off the trees. That's how powerful this storm is. And the voice of the Lord is similar in that it exposes us and lays us bare before our God and King. It exposes our hearts and it deals with our sin. Okay, it does it in such a way that the people can only respond with one word when they experience the power and the majesty of the word of God. Look at 9C, the last phrase. Okay, so God's people, in a sense, have been witnessing this storm that's blown in from the north, come all the way down through the country. It's just wrought havoc everywhere it's gone. And then in 9C, it's kind of the climax. And in his temple, all cry glory. That's the only proper response when the people of God have witnessed the acts of the Lord. In his temple, all cry glory at the power and majesty of Yahweh, God Almighty. And then immediately after that, you're supposed to imagine that everything's quiet. Everything's quiet. The storm has passed. And the only sound you hear is the sound of the rushing waters, the rivers empty, the flood water. And Yahweh God Almighty sits enthroned over the flood, essentially declaring victory. He has subdued creation with the power of his voice. Look at verses 10 and 11. So Yahweh sits enthroned over the flood. It's all over now. It's all done. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And so this would have renewed the people's confidence in Yahweh's ability to carry out his will. He has subdued the countryside. He can subdue their hearts. He can subdue their enemies. He can do all that he has promised to do. And the application to us is similar. It should renew our confidence in the voice of the Lord to do exactly what God has promised it would do. Change the hearts of sinners. Call people from darkness to light. Sanctify us into the image of his Son. It can do all those things and more. And we need to renew our confidence in God's ability to do that through his word today. We need to reaffirm today our belief, our conviction, that God's word is powerful, that it's effective, and that we need to engage with it. Okay, listen to Hebrews 4. The writer says, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. In other words, it strips the forest bare. But I will tell you, we don't live that way. If we are honest, we do not live this way. We do not engage with God's word as we ought to. We do not avail ourselves of the voice of the Lord as he's given it through Scripture. We just don't. I confess to you that the preacher doesn't. Not as I should. And I would bet that almost everyone in this room falls into the same category. We do not take advantage of what we have in the revealed Word of God. I mean, we believe it on paper. We confess it every week. But day in and day out, you know, we justify for a thousand reasons why we'll get to it tomorrow, why today is just not a good day. And so I want to think through for just a few moments some of the real barriers that keep us from engaging with the Word of God. Because I submit to you that everyone in this room should be engaged in the regular, consistent, disciplined study of God's Word. There is absolutely no good reason that everyone in this room should not be engaged in the consistent, regular, disciplined study of God's Word. And I want us to think through for just a few moments what keeps us from doing that. Okay, the first barrier kind of identified is the cherry on top attitude. Okay, we think that the regular, consistent, disciplined study of God's Word, it's ideal But it's not necessary. It's something to be aspired to. It's something to be worked up to. You know, it's ideal, but it's not necessary. We've done just fine without it. Our lives are okay. Nothing bad has happened to this point. You know, it's the cherry on top. It's ideal, but it's not necessary. And I think most of us operate with that paradigm in mind. Ideal, not necessary. Maybe one day. Another barrier is our attitude of presumption. We take advantage of the grace and mercy of God. He understands how busy we are, how tired we are in the mornings, how long our days are. He is so gracious. He lavishes us with his loving kindness all the time. He'll understand, but does he? Of course he's gracious, and he bears with us. But does he give us a free pass, if you will, for not engaging with his word? Does he, really? Are there no consequences to not engaging in a regular and disciplined study of his word? Okay, I would submit to you another barrier is that we are programmed to crave something new. Okay, we want to be mentally stimulated, invigorated. We cannot wait. Okay, we're kind of trained this way in our culture. We can't wait for the release of the next phone, computer, car. We can't wait for the next movie to come out in our favorite kind of book series. We can't wait. We'll be first in line. You know, we can't wait to be mentally stimulated. You know, if we could just find the hidden book of 1 Corinthians, like the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, many scholars think. I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:9 that references Paul's sorrowful letter, implies there was another book that we don't have. Just think about how interested you would be if scholars found the lost book, like the real 1 Corinthians. If we could somehow, in this fantasy world, if we could somehow verify that we had Paul's letter to the Corinthians and Zondervan Books was going to release it like next week, we would get in line, okay, to read that book. If they found another book of Psalms written by David that we knew was inspired by the Spirit, written by David, we would immerse ourselves in it. But we think to ourselves, do I really need to read the book of Timothy for the 10th time? I'm serious. I think that. I mean, do I really need to read Luke for the 9th time? I mean, I know the storyline. I know the outline. How am I going to benefit, okay, from reading 2 Corinthians once again? Does it really help me? We're pragmatists at heart. And so we justify not reading God's word. For others like me, there's a spirit of laziness that's a barrier. Because the disciplined, regular study of God's word is hard work. And a lot of times people view it as maybe there's a warning flag if it's not like exciting and invigorating every morning. They say, you know, I've thought this, you know, the Bible, reading the Bible at this point in my life, it seems dry and tedious. It's difficult. You know, and that's okay. Studying the Bible in disciplined ways, it can be hard work. And so you need to know that going in. God calls us to roll up our sleeves and set aside other things and engage with his word and know that it's going to be tough at times. And that's absolutely no excuse to defer and to put it off. For others, it can be intimidating because it's dense. It's full of historical context and situations that we're not familiar with. Okay, people aren't just readily familiar with the context behind Ezekiel or Leviticus. Okay, and it just seems so intimidating. So we put it off. And last but not least, I think many of us justify not reading God's word because we substitute our personal relationship with Jesus for reading his word. In other words, when we trust Jesus, when we are brought from darkness to light, we receive the spirit of adoption. Okay, we receive the Holy Spirit. We sense his presence. We enjoy his presence. We have the privilege of calling him Abba, Father. So there is this sense of a reality of relationship, of this two-way dialogue that goes on during our days. We're at work. We're with our kids. We pray to him. We feel his response. And we substitute that for the regular, disciplined study of his word. You know, we justified ourselves. So I don't need to hear his voice through his word because I hear his voice in other ways. And it's wonderful that we have this communion with the Lord. It's irreplaceable. It is not a substitute for hearing the objective voice of Yahweh God Almighty in and through his word. We need both. We need both. And at the end of the day, my friends, there is no good reason not to engage in a consistent, regular, disciplined study of his word. Well, what does that look like? A few pastoral suggestions, and I'm done here. First thing I would commend to you is to set reasonable goals. Set reasonable goals. Try to read his word 30 minutes, three times a week. Sit down and read 30 minutes, three times a week, and pray for 5 to 10 minutes afterwards. Let nothing keep you from being there at that appointed time and reading 30 straight minutes. Okay, it's important to get in that habit. Start with a book you're interested in. Don't start in Ezekiel, okay, if it's going to be intimidating, or Numbers or Leviticus. You know, if there's a particular book that you're interested in, buy a good study Bible. A study Bible is absolutely vital for, I think, effective study in God's Word. And I mean personal devotional time. Buy a great study Bible. Get it with a kind of leather that you like. Make an investment, seriously, where you like the... Carlton guards his Bible so much he will not let me touch it, honestly, because he thinks I kind of like leaf through the pages and bend them. We would never want to bend Carlton's Bible, you know, the pages on his Bible. So literally, you know, he's got like a Bible for me to use when I want to look through a passage on his desk. And then he kind of covers the one that he kind of delicately turns the pages to and things like that. It's important to find a good Bible. One that you like, I'm seriously, a translation that you like. You want to make it an enjoyable experience. Find the same time, three times a week, brew your cup of coffee, find a nice notebook or something where you can take notes, make observations, view it as an interactive period, an opportunity to hear the voice of Psalm 29 communicate with you. If you're a married couple, I would say to you to do it in the morning and get up at the same time. Few things are more difficult than getting up and trying to do your quiet time when your spouse is 3 feet undercover. You know what I mean? Just out cold. It's very hard and discouraging when you see them just blissfully, restfully sleeping over there, you know. I'm serious, that stuff. Get up at the same time. I'm not saying read it, you know, you don't have to be in the same room when you read your Bible. But get up at the same time to help each other. Okay, brew the coffee. Go to your separate places. Do it in the morning. It's very difficult to do at night. Do it in the morning when you're fresh and you can be prepared for your day. My friends, it's too important not to do. It is too important not to do. These are reasonable parameters for the regular, disciplined study of God's Word. Because the voice of Jesus, okay, that rent open the graves and broke the rocks, the voice of Jesus Christ that broke the cedar trees and stripped the forest bare, we have access to any time we want. And it is in God's Word. And it will change us. It will mature us. It will convict us. And it will make us look like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this wonderful metaphor of your word. Father, we know that your voice is over the waters. We know that the glory of God thunders over the waters. Father, we confess that your voice is powerful. We confess that your voice is full of majesty, that it breaks cedars, that it makes the mountains skip like a calf, that it shakes the wilderness, that it strips the forest bare to such a degree that all in your temple and all in your church cry glory. Glory to God. Father in heaven, I pray that you would convict us afresh and anew this morning of the need that we have, the very real need we have to avail ourselves of your voice that is contained in your word. Help us, Father, to immerse ourselves in it. Help us, Father, to be changed and encouraged by it. Help us, Father, to be convinced afresh and anew of your gospel as we engage in the regular, consistent, and disciplined study of the voice of the Lord Jesus through your word. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand and